So yesterday was International Tabletop Day. Yeah, it's a new thing. Because Will Wheaton said it was. So we played some board games. Got a new card game called Marrying Mr. Darcy, the Pride and Prejudice card game. Ryland played it with some of the ladies, and he won. He was Elizabeth Bennet and succeeded in marrying Mr. Darcy. The others all ended up old maids, and that's what it was. Life back in Victorian England, right? So, yeah, Ryland's like, yeah, I won. Wait, okay. Played some Ticket to Ride. Kurt won that. I think at one point Steve Ainsley was playing Disney Sorry with my two little girls. But anyway, it was all good. All good. And we had a fun time. Lots of good fellowship. So, and fellowship is important. Just those times when we can get together and just enjoy being together and doing things together. And it doesn't always have to be something, for lack of a better term, or I'll borrow a term from Joey's box of words, uber spiritual. Because when we have fellowship, it is spiritual. Because as a body of believers, God is honored when we get together and we fellowship. And we talk and we visit and we play. And we even eat, as long as it's not too much. God is honored by the fellowship that we are able to share together. And that, in a way, ties in a little bit with what I want to talk to you. As I was thinking about the readings for this past week, the Hebrews, James, and then, of course, the Gospel of Mark, I kind of fixated on some passages in Hebrews that I wanted to share with you guys today. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to talk about rest. Rest for your soul. What it is, why you need it, and how to get it. Let me read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And if there's any disparity while I'm reading between the scripture here and the scripture there, I had some scriptures that I had posted, and I realized I had used the old version of the NIV, and the new version has been slightly changed. So if there's any words that stick out, try not to be distracted by that. I think I got everything correct, but we'll see. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose a heart. I'm pretty sure the writer of Hebrews didn't embolden that sentence, but I wanted to. Because I really want this to speak to where we're at today. Let me ask you a question. Are you tired? And I don't mean just right now. Would you find yourself saying far too often, I'm tired. It's been a long week. I mean, if I had a dime for the amount of time that some of you have told me it's been a long week, I'm starting to say to you, when has it not been a long week? You tell me a time when it hasn't been a long week or a hard week, and I'll give you a dime, you know, maybe a dollar. And the question is, do you even know why you're tired? Is it physical? Is it emotional? Is it spiritual? Likely it's a combination of all three. You know, I mean, look, if I was to be transparent with you right now, there are a lot of things that affect me in a way that make me tired. When you take on the responsibility of a church, a branch of the body of Christ, and you're called to shepherd the flock of God, there are things that weigh on you, that wear at you and make you tired. There are things that are never done, things that are never finished, people you're always concerned about, people you're always worrying about. And I know that we're not supposed to worry, but Paul himself admitted the thing that comes upon him daily was the care of all the churches. And so, yeah, there are things that tire me out. Being a dad, being a pastor, being misunderstood. I even found out today that somebody told somebody that told somebody else that I didn't say hi to them at Alco, and I was like, I don't even know. It was It was Wednesday. Look, I do not purposefully intend to offend you. If I offend you, 100% of the time, I did not mean it. Just so you know that. 100% of the time. So if you're offended, I don't go into a store and see somebody and say, oh, I'm not going to talk to them. Yeah, some of you can have a conversation with me, and I can be really bad because I can have 8 things going on in my mind, and you're talking, and you can tell I'm starting to drift away because something else is going on, or Courtney screamed, or whatever, and I've got to, if you need to, get in my face and, just hold my chin and say, just listen to, just 2 minutes, I can do that, But I know, when you're how it is when you're misunderstood, when somebody thinks they know your heart and they're wrong, that's tiring. Life is tiring. Bills are tiring. You love your kids, but they're tiring. The business of the church is tiring. I hate meetings. Do we have to have another board meeting? Some of my board members are like that. Do we have to have another board meeting? And we have good meetings, really. It's not a big deal. It's just okay, we get together, we do that. There's a guy that used to be, when I was youth pastor in Williston, North Dakota, he was one of the teens in the youth group, and now he's a husband and a father, and I think he's the vice chair of my brother-in-law's board, and he loves meetings. He's like, can we have another meeting? And Mike's like, what's wrong with you, man? Anyway, doesn't tire him out. Part of the problem is we get tired, and there are things that wear us down, and we have got to learn to figure out how to get beyond those things that we allow to tire us and rejuvenate and become energized by the things that God wants us to embrace. But here's the truth. If you're waiting for your circumstances to change so that you can stop being tired, you're going to be tired for a very long time. A very long time. How many times have you said to somebody, well, as soon as insert whatever here is over, then things will settle down? Never. Don't even go there. I want to challenge you today that you need to learn to find rest and rejuvenation in the midst of this crazy world that we live in, or you're just going to spend your whole life miserable. You're going to have to, go to the next slide, what I just said. You're going to have to, number one, learn to find rest in the midst of the busyness and craziness of this world, and two, realize that a weary spirit cannot be rejuvenated by merely physical means. Because when your spirit is weary, it affects the rest of you. Look, you can sit down and you can look forward to your favorite TV show. You can look forward to a vacation. You can look forward to a day off. And while these can be helpful, if you continually look to them as a means to an end, you're constantly going to find yourself disappointed over and over again by how little your soul is restored. I love Disney World with my kids, but that's not necessarily a soul-restoring vacation. It could be, but most of the time it's, your favorite TV show. It's fun, but it's not going to restore your soul. A day off generally doesn't restore your soul. So I want to talk to you a little bit of the truth about rest. Number one, let's go to the next slide. Our problem is that we're very often focused on the desire to seek rest and relaxation, but it's usually the wrong kind of rest. It's a rest that is mired in selfishness, and it's motivated by weariness. We desperately need to rest because we're selfish and we're dog tired. And when you go into rest and relaxation in that state, it's very most often, I don't even know how to speak now. Most of the time, it's just not going to help you. It is not going to help you because there's a difference between what we call relaxation and rejuvenation. And maybe that's the problem. When you want to go home and relax, sometimes you're saying that because I want some me time. I just got to go take care of myself. You know, and God's like, you know, there's a principle in Scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added. When we seek self things, it's because we are selfish, and we don't receive the kind of rejuvenation and restoration that God wants to bring to your soul. Because simple relaxation doesn't bring it. It doesn't do it. It doesn't fix it. We've got to figure out how to live in God's rest on a consistent basis so that we can actually make the most of and enjoy the times of physical rest that we do take. Those times of relaxation, those days off and vacations, can be fantastic. But there has to be a deeper root that we've been taking care of in our own life and in our own soul in order for us to truly experience the kind of rest that God wants for us. Even in the midst of this crazy world that you live in, I know the rat race has not invaded Gordon or Rushville. You know, I know it's not crazy here, right? What's he saying? I know it is. It is. I know you folks, you know what, it doesn't matter. New York City or Gordon. New York City or Rushville, I know. It's Hay Springs. You know, you're all busy. But somehow, because we are so weary all the time, what ends up happening is we waste our rest. I don't want to waste my rest. You had that day off and you're like, where did it go? You just wasted it. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. As you go back to the question I asked you at the beginning, are you weary? Are you burdened? I think maybe some of you are. I'm thinking maybe most of you are. Maybe all of you are. And Jesus says, come to me, because I want to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, we have two metaphors kind of mixed here. The picture of oxen with a big wooden yoke laid on their shoulders so that they can pull a plow, which generally isn't an easy burden. But then there's this concept back in the New Testament times when a rabbi would have followers. And they would take upon themselves what was called the rabbi's yoke. They just kind of do what he did. And the rabbis that, you know, were really strict about their code and their law, their students would have a pretty heavy yoke because the student was supposed to just go around and do everything the rabbi did. You know, Jesus chastised a lot of the Pharisees for placing on others heavier burdens than they themselves were willing to bear. He says, you travel from land and sea to convert somebody, and when you do, you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are. That's what he told them. Ouch. So as a rabbi, Jesus said, nah, my yoke is not like that. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Does God expect things of us? Yes. Does he expect us to follow a particular way of living? Yes. But it's not unreasonable, and it's not hard, and it's not difficult. And he says, if you come to me, you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And the yoke that I place upon you will be easy and light and actually will help to rejuvenate your soul. And just for clarification, it's not yoke, like Y-O-L-K. It's not the yolk of an egg, just so you know. So if you ever post that on Facebook, somebody did that once. They posted, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I was like, dude, you spelled yoke wrong. Anyway. Number two, truth about rest. Number two, there is no true rest apart from Jesus. Okay, so based on what we just read, you want to find rest, you want to find rest for your soul, you're going to have to find it in Christ, one way or another. And the yoke, the burden that he lays on you. I mean, a lot of people look at church as burden. They look at religion as burden. And in some ways, they're right. But since Jesus came into the picture, not to make people religious, but to give them a relationship with God and to know them, it's something that opens up the whole scope of what used to be Old Testament Judaism to New Testament Christianity. Where it was about following laws and regulations and trying to keep the law, it suddenly becomes about letting God write that law in our hearts and opens it all up to brand new understanding. Hebrews 4. Let's get back to Hebrews. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews, and we don't really know who the writer of Hebrews is. As I read it this week, I tried to find some clues myself. And I figure, if over the past 2,000 years, nobody else really knows who wrote Hebrews, then I guess I don't think I'm going to be able to figure it out. There was something at the beginning that made me think it was the Apostle John, and then there was something later that made me think it was the Apostle Paul, but most Bible scholars don't feel like it's the same style as Paul's writing. Regardless, it was a good read because there was so much depth to it. So much depth, obviously written to Jewish Christians grappling with the role of the Old Testament law versus this law of grace and love that Jesus has come and fulfilled. But let's spend a little bit of time in Hebrews 4. And the writer says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath on my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. Now, I'm kind of starting in the middle of a thought. He had just finished talking about how the Israelites had been given the promised land and how the writer was trying to equate the promised land with entering into God's rest, and the Israelites didn't enter into God's rest. They instead chose to go by what they saw, and then they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and they didn't enter into his rest. And the writer is trying to make a comparison that we as believers, when we come into Christ, there is a rest, a place of a promised land, if you will, that God desires us to live in which we do live in a perpetual state of, if you will, rest. We're not freaked out, running around, stressed out, trying to figure out where things are going. Everything's crazy. Somehow, if we're doing that, we're not doing it right. Because God says, I don't want you to be like the world. The world, they're all upwardly mobile, climbing ladders of, in corporations and trying to get the best of each other. And everybody's trying to save up money and everybody's following the stock market. And everything's crazy. Everybody's trying to get the newest stuff. And everybody's kids in 19 extracurricular activities. You're driving around all the time. You can't even get rest. And the thing, and everything's crazy. And everybody's, That's not your promised land. And there is a promised land. There is a place of rest that God wants you to find here while you're here still on this planet. The Israelites botched it up in the Old Testament when, because of their lack of faith, they chose not to enter. So as a result, God says, they're not going to enter. But we're told here that we who have believed enter that rest. Here's my third point. God promises rest for his people. And I want to suggest to you that the rest that he promises for his people is for now, even. Even for now. Not just for heaven, but even for now. Does that mean that all your circumstances are going to change? No. Does that mean things are going to get less busy? No. But it comes down to your heart and your mindset about things that you're involved in your life. So often, things are going on in our lives, and it's not the things that stress us out. It's the way we worry about it. It's the 85 to 90% of the time that we're wearing ourselves down because of the mental gymnastics that we're going through in our own head, trying to figure out, oh, I don't know how this is going to work, and that's going to thing, and oh, and I can't, and the thing, and the, and God says, enter into my rest. And, oh, but there's so much going on, and God says, enter into my rest. But God, you don't understand, it's so busy. And God says, enter into my rest. There is a prerequisite. That means something that's required ahead of time. Something that you need to do first. Let's keep reading in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, verse 6 now. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. See what the writer did there. A certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And he's not just talking about Sunday, or Saturday in this case. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Again, referring to the Israelites. Here's the thing. The rest just doesn't come automatically. Entering into his rest requires faith and action and even, gasp, work. See, the Israelites would have had to have gone into the promised land in obedience to the Lord. They would have had to gone in and they would have had to take the cities and the land and defeated the enemy there. And you're thinking to yourself, it doesn't sound very restful. Well, maybe not initially, except that God had promised them that he would be with them every step of the way, and that when they did, the land that they won would be theirs. You see, sometimes we resist what we know God wants us to do because we think it'll be too hard or we'll be too busy. And God says, if you don't do this thing, you can go home and sit in your living room and twiddle your thumbs and lay on your couch and whine about how tired you are. Or you can get to work and do what I've called you to do and actually get some spiritual rejuvenation. You see, one is selfish. The other is seeking first the kingdom. And I tell you, when you're doing God's work and God has empowered you and given you the authority and the inspiration of his Spirit to do something that you wouldn't have normally been able to do on your own, it's the most rejuvenating thing. After you do something like that, you can have vacation. And you can enjoy it because you're like, wow, that was amazing what God did. I never knew that God could do that. I never knew that God could use me to do that. I just want to caution you. You know, the problem is we spend so much time doing unimportant things and getting caught up in the day-to-day grind of things that most of the time don't amount to anything in the eternal scope of things. Yeah, it makes me tired too. But when I find myself focused on doing what I know God has called me to do and ministering in the way God has called me to minister, even though it's work, it doesn't feel like work. And my spirit is rejuvenated and my soul is rejuvenated. And it's after times like that that I'm able to sit back and relax with my family and say, it was good. You see, in Numbers 14, in the actual account of this, Joshua and Caleb were the two that were trying to encourage the Israelites. We can do this. God said we can do this. We can do this. This is what it says, Numbers 14, 6. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, they tore their clothes and said to the entire assembly, and this is at the time when the Israelites were like, no, we're not going to do it. And they were like, no. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. The last voice of spiritual reason that these people heard. Because after this, they were going to take Joshua and Caleb out and stone them or lynch them or something. How dare you for speaking the truth? God was so terribly disappointed with their decision to not enter that he told them, no, then you, none of you will see the promised land. Then after that, they were like, okay, well, now maybe we should try to go in. And you're like, no, it's too late now. You made your decision. You made your choice. You see, Hebrews 4:14 tells us this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Here's my last point. Jesus already did. He's already done most of the work for you in securing your rest. We simply need to learn to do what is required of us so that we can actually enjoy his rest. Jesus has done the work. Now we've got to be obedient to do what he's called us to do so that we can enjoy and experience his rest. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A lot of us become weary. A lot of times it's not really weariness at doing what we know is right. It's weariness at all the other stuff. Somewhere in our life, we need to learn to distinguish what we know God has called us to do and some of the stuff that we've taken on ourselves that maybe isn't part of our calling. You know, there's always things in life that are going to involve a little bit of, I got to do that again. The dishes don't do themselves, right? You know, the car doesn't fill itself up. You know, money doesn't make itself. You got to take care of your family. Yeah, I know that. I understand that. But sometimes we've got to make a huge shift of priority in our life to begin to focus on what we know God has called us to do as individuals. Because when we do those things restore and rejuvenate our soul. So here's, just in closing, let me give you a few rest tips. A few rest tips. Physically, sleep. Yeah, I know it's a deep theological truth here. Even if you don't have time. Like, you need sleep physically, you know that, right? But I don't have time to sleep. Ask me if I care. Sleep. Even if you don't have time. Because, you know, if you're tired physically, you're going to be tired. I'm sorry. No amount of prayer is going to help circumvent the fact that you need sleep. Number two, do take time off, even if you don't have time. I don't have time to take time off. You know what? If you don't take time off, you are hurting yourself in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. So going back to this, you don't want to take time off just because you're so tired, you know, I go home and you collapse on your bed and sleep all day. I mean, that's not really a Sabbath. But at some point, you've got to say to yourself, okay, I have to have some time to rejuvenate and to rest and to relax. And if I don't do that, it's going to hurt me. And you will be more productive the rest of the week if you are able to put aside some time. Mentally. Learn to focus your mind on good things so that you don't constantly dwell on worry, anxiety, and other negatives. Well, Paul says, whatsoever is pure, noble, admirable, praiseworthy, think on these things. You know, this is what wears us down a lot, these mental gymnastics, where we're focused on fear and worry, and we create problems in our head, don't even exist yet. We're worrying about stuff that's not even been, hasn't happened, hasn't started, might not even happen. The enemy gets us to focus on this, and somehow we create it in our minds like it's real, and it's not even a fear yet. So learn to focus your mind on good things so that you don't constantly dwell on worry, anxiety, and other negatives. Spiritually, pray, even if you don't have time. Read scripture, even if you don't have time. Spend time with the Lord, even if you don't have time. Be involved in your church, even if you don't have time. Give time to building the kingdom of God, even if you don't have time. Because I guarantee you, the principle, I've talked to some of you recently that, you know, you begin to tithe and you realize that somehow God takes, like, from your money, the 90%, and makes it go farther than the 100% would have by itself because God blesses it. It's the same with your time. When you commit these things to God, I guarantee you the rest of your time is going to go farther. So do God's work. Volunteer for your church. Seek out the lost. Build relationships with people that need Jesus. You're in a hurry and maybe you could have encouraged somebody, but you didn't have time. Often, things that seem like a lot of work will actually rejuvenate your spirit and give you the rest that you so desperately need. Maybe you'll truly be able to enter into his rest and truly begin to enjoy having a real day off, real vacation. Let's pray together. Father, thanks so much for everybody here today. And this might be difficult for us to grasp. It's not a hard concept, but it seems to be so very difficult to put into practice. Lord, we allow ourselves to be consumed with busyness. We allow ourselves to be consumed with worry, and we fret, and we dread things that probably won't even happen. And we're so wound up in our spirit, we couldn't rest if you commanded us to. And when we do try to rest, it's not right. It's not the right way. It's all selfish. And we're so dog-tired, we can't even hardly see straight. Lord, we need a revelation of what it means as individual believers and as a church family, what it means to enter into your rest. And I pray, Lord, that we would find joy and purpose in doing what you've called us to do so that we might find rejuvenation in that, that you might restore our soul, that we would rise up on wings like eagles, that we would run and not be weary, we would walk and not faint. Because more than anything, Father, I believe you want your church to be alive, vibrant, and energetic, and excited, not tired and depressed and discouraged and weary. The only way that's going to change, Father, is if we're able to prioritize our lives to do and be what you've called us to do and to be. So we thank you for this promise that there is a rest that you desire us to enter. And I pray, Lord, that we don't end up being like the Israelites who didn't enter into that rest because we were afraid of what it was going to take to get there. So in each person here today, Lord, I pray you reveal a little more of your will to their lives as you show them what it is that you desire them to do, that their soul might be restored and rejuvenated. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you look tired. You need some sleep? No. God bless. Thanks for being here.